Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, and verses 44 through 52. Jesus was speaking to the crowds. There got to be so many that he finally got into the boat, and he was telling them some parables, and we did a couple last week. Verse 31, he put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in it, in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with three measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And then verses 44 through 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of a fine pearl. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore and sat down and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out of this and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these? Jesus asked. The disciples answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. This is the word of the Lord. The first two parables use the image of a mustard seed and yeast. Both describe how small, almost invisible beginnings, great things will come. In the second group of parables, we see God's realm is described as a treasure hidden in a field, something that brings about life-changing joy when it is discovered, and when we are prepared to sell everything we own to obtain it. We see the kingdom of God described as being like a pearl of great price, a thing of great beauty, for which the merchant will give up all other pearls so he or she may purchase it. And the final parable in this group describes the kingdom of God as being like a great net that catches all kinds of fish, which are then sorted according to their quality, with the good ones being kept safe for the use of the master and the bad ones being tossed away. Finally, Jesus tells his disciples how to respond to the good news that he has just proclaimed. He tells them that those who are students of the scriptures, those who study them diligently and become disciples of the kingdom of God, will bring out treasures, both old and new, from the storehouse of heaven. What is your interpretation of all of them? The parables speak strongly about the nature of faith and what it does, and about the nature of God and what he does. And as usual, God does far more than we normally give God credit for. Jesus says in the first two parables that the smallest faith, the smallest seed of God, the tiny bit of yeast of righteousness, can transform itself and those in contact with it, and so change the world. As Jesus said at another time, if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can say to the mountains, be removed, and it will remove itself. Think about it for a minute. Just a little seed from which can come a mighty bush, Just a little yeast, and we can change an entire loaf. Have you been out for breakfast or just coffee and started up a conversation with another guest and talked and talked and talked about your church? Perhaps you have invited them to church, and their response to you may have been, "I haven't been to church in a long time." Or perhaps someone has left a church because they didn't feel comfortable. And the next week, the family showed up and is still present in the congregation. At the time, they didn't think God was pleased with them and didn't feel comfortable in places they used to go to. That's how it is for a person when things aren't right. And to be frank, they aren't quite a bit of the time for a whole lot of people. But God calls us back, and he works with the tiniest seeds, the smallest bit of faith we have, and the little bit of his word, whatever he can sneak right by all a person's guilt and anxiety and remorse and worldly busyness, and plant that seed. For that family, knowing that the church is full of sinners was all that they needed to hear. For the seed of faith, they had told them that churches that welcomed sinners would welcome them. Nothing can stop the growing of the seed, because the power of God is in the seed. Nothing can prevent the yeast from spreading, because the power of God is in the leaven. In God's kingdom, the smallest and the least significant things have incredible power. The incredible power to affect the largest and most significant things and transform them. From the small amount of yeast that represented that family's faith that you may have invited, and from that small seed of welcoming truth, the small seed of God that God let you plant that day, has come a mighty bush, or to switch parables, a mighty tasty loaf. That family today may be active elders or deacons or teachers in the church school. God's Spirit was involved that day that you planted that seed. God takes a seed, he plants it, and slowly but surely growth comes, until suddenly everyone notices it. We notice it, and other people notice it in us. The mustard seed is the word of the kingdom of God, the word of truth, the word that points the way to the living reality of God in Christ among us. And the yeast is the word that grows within us, that faith that rises up and makes new, that brings to life, that revives. We have seen the planting, and we have seen a sprouting, and now others, like the birds of the air, are suddenly frequent visitors because of that which God has wrought. People build their spiritual homes on the branches of faith because others will listen and hold on to the word which came their way. In the next two parables, Jesus calls us to treasure the message we have discovered in the field of life, to do everything to hold on to the wonder, working seed, and the miraculous yeast that we find, or which finds us. For who can predict just how and why we would ever stumble upon treasures buried in the middle of a field? Or just how and why a pearl of tremendous beauty might come our way, even if we are merchants who deal in such things. There have been many, many faithful people in the pew who have let go of the treasure, and whose joy and delight in God, and whose trust and confidence in God has been not as tremendously beautiful as it once was. We all know the facts of life. When a person finds something of great value, he or she has a decision to make to obtain that treasure, no matter what the cost or to be content with the treasure that he or she already has. Often what we do is to obtain the treasure, and then let it go. We exchange it for lesser things, things that seem important at the time, or maybe we just allow events to overwhelm us so that the great treasure is once again buried in the field of our life. To mix up the parables of Jesus, we suddenly come to our senses and return home to the Father. We decide to purchase the pearl to once again lay claim to the treasure. And hopefully, we are not too late. There is a word from God for us, a touch of the Spirit for us, an event for us, a person who comes to us for us that is worth everything we have, Jesus says. Don't let it go by. Pick up. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. It is a saving thing that makes all of one's life worthwhile. The value of what God has given to us freely through His law and His prophets, the value of what God has buried in our hearts and our minds for us to find, what God has brought to us in the person of Christ Jesus and pours out upon us through His Spirit, is beyond everything when we grasp it. The challenge for us is to grasp it, to not only recognize what we see and hear as being important, but to take action, to hold on to it, to give everything we have for it, to stand and then walk and then run if need be to that place where we can claim full ownership of it. Hold on to the seeds cast your way. Let them germinate, nurture you. Take the yeast out of its container and risk losing it all by putting all of it into the dough of your life. Sell everything and buy the whole field. Get the pearl and watch what happens. What will happen is great. You'll be attacked and assaulted by doubters and naysayers. But you will see better things than you have seen before. And you'll know a love and show a love that the people who live in the world can only dream about. The last parable of the net and judgment that comes once the net is drawn and landed on the shore of heaven. God casts His net to catch us all. He gives us all a chance to be His. He reaches out to us. He seeks us. And as the parables we have looked at, God goes to great lengths to make us into the kind of catch He wants. He is patient with us. He allows the seeds to grow so that the wheat is not uprooted. He changes what appears to be beyond hope into something that is worthy of praise. But still there is a time when the catch is landed and sorted for the market, when the field is harvested and the wheat and the weeds are separated. And God calls. God calls to head the approaching of the time, to number our days, to have a holy fear, so that we might acquire a heart of wisdom. What God has made good lasts forever. It is valued by the Maker. What turns out bad and refuses to be reworked, revived, refashioned by the Maker perishes. Do you understand all these things? Jesus asked His disciples when He finished speaking. Do you understand what I have been telling you? Yes, the disciples answered, we do. So He told them, every student of Scripture who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like someone who brings out new and old treasures from the storeroom. There's a difference here drawn between being a student and being a disciple, between learning about something or knowing something and then actually doing it, between taking a stand and actually standing. And it is an important difference. The one who becomes a disciple, the one not only learns about Christ, but who actually follows Christ, is one who discovers an abundance of treasure. Treasure that is both old and new, and who displays it all for others to see, who values it all, and wants all the world to see it. In changing times, it is good to know that the followers of Christ embrace what has gone by and recognize that which has just come has value as well. There are so many treasures that God has sent our way, so many to value and embrace and hold up, an old law and the prophets with their guidance and their grace, and the new law written in the heart of the Spirit of God, the old rituals with their ability to calm and quiet the heart so that we may meet God, and the new ones which can energize us and make fresh a tired soul. The great-grandmother with the wisdom of her age worn like a mantle on her shoulders. And the smallest child with his or her tremendous ability born of innocence to see God where no one else can. To see God in a song, sitting and singing along with the PowerPoint. The innocence of a child. God's treasure, it is said in Scripture, is contained in earthen vessels, imperishable, very mortal containers. And so the disciples of Christ value one another and what they have to offer, whether it be old or new, or in between. There is a great mercy spoken of in all the parables we have heard. A great love, a great power, a great God are pointed to them, in them. It is worth everything, and when embraced, leads to everything of importance in the world and the next. We need to give God thanks and praise for his word that he hides like a treasure, for the leaven which is able to penetrate to every area of our lives, and for the seed that is able to grow into a mighty bush, a mighty plant. Think about it this week. Think about maybe when you go to lunch or go to have coffee and you meet somebody. You talk about your church. You're planting that seed among them. We've talked about it at work, at Cracker Barrel, which is unusual. But my boss will come and say, you just planted a seed within that person. Maybe they'll be back. And that's what we are to do here. We are a community of faith. When you go out this week, plant a seed, maybe in a neighbor or a friend. It may take time, and a lot of times you have to have patience. A lot of times I don't. Ask Barb. But let that seed grow and spread that seed among others. Let us be silent.